It's good to be among God's people today. I've enjoyed the hymns and readings and prayers that have led up to this point. Ephesians chapter number 5, and we will be looking at verse 18 again. There are a few things left in this that I want to yet pull out and maybe add some clarification to before we move on in our text. Follow as I read verses 17 down through 21. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And connecting his thought, be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Verse 17 is connected to the next sentence that follows, and that we find in verses 18 through 21. That's why we read those verses. There's a few things that we've observed last Sunday and even a little bit the couple of last Sundays as we've moved through verse 17 into verse 18. Let me remind you of a few of these things before we expand some of our thoughts today. We noted that the will of the Lord is against drunkenness. Kind of an odd thing that he slips in there, but it has its purpose for that culture particularly. But it is his will that his children are constantly being filled with the Spirit. Verse 18. This statement, be filled with the Spirit, remember, is an imperative. This is not something that you're going to go home and think about. This is something you must do. It's imperative. You must do this. Be filled with the Spirit. It's critical to our ability to both understand and do the will of the Lord that he has just stated in verse 17. Without being filled with the Spirit. So that's why these are connected. To do the will of the Lord requires, it is essential that we understand this directive, this imperative, to be filled with the Spirit. In our study through chapters 4, 5, and on into chapter 6, this last half of the book of Ephesians, it's filled with imperatives, things we must do based on the glorious salvation that has been given to us, which is outlined for us in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so we understand there are a lot of these mandates, these imperative statements, and they describe how we ought to live as God's children. And he's dealt with it initially in chapter 4 and part of 5, how we ought to live in the church, body life. And he's recently been telling us, giving imperatives as to how we ought to live as believers in the world, walk as children of light. And he's underscored many things about that. And so we are and must be filled with the Spirit so that we can be wise and do the will of the Lord. So everything in this sentence in verse 18 is connected to this one imperative in the whole sentence. Right? Be filled with the Spirit. That's the imperative. Everything else helps us to understand what that looks like and what that means. And as we noted, there are five participles, right, that show up in verses 19, 20, and 21. And they are describing the action of the imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. And so he goes on to say, in these five, right, the first one, speaking to yourselves in hymns and spiritual songs. The second one, singing. The third one is making melody in your heart to the Lord. The fourth one, giving thanks to the Father in all things. And the fifth one is submitting to one another. Those are expressions that describe what being filled with the Spirit looks like. This phrase, filled with the Spirit, is often taken out of context and made to mean a lot of different things. We're not going to do that. We're going to leave it right here, and we're going to explain it within the context in which Paul, through the Spirit, has given it to us. And so these things that he mentions in verses 19 through 21, I must do these things in order to encourage, in order to advance the filling of the Spirit in my life. In fact, as we get into these, we will find that we do this to help encourage the filling of the Spirit in our brothers and sisters. It's related to one another, not just to me personally. Paul's exhortation is to this church that they be filled with the Spirit. And this is how that is achieved in verses 19 through 21. Remember the word filled. We're still gathering up a few fragments here. The word filled that is used here in verse number 18 means, the word itself, the Greek word, means to have complete influence over the mind. That's the meaning of this word that we have in our English, filled. It's sort of like alcohol, right? The drunken condition here. It's a similar comparison. When you have too much drink, the mind is under the control of that drink. Well, the same thing is here as it relates to the Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit, it means the Spirit has control over our mind. What exactly are we to be filled with? Well, he tells us here, filled with the Spirit. That raises another question for us. How do we fill our mind with the Spirit? How is that done? Do we all come up with our own ideas? How is that done? This is sort of where we left off a little bit in our last thoughts last Sunday. So I said a few things. I thought maybe it was sufficient, but during the week I felt, no, it wasn't. We need to go back and explore it a little bit more. So that's what we're doing this morning. We mentioned that in verse 17, inserted into this text is the essential ingredient of the knowledge of God's Word. Because there's no way you can understand what the will of the Lord is if you don't have the knowledge of the Word of God. You have to start with knowledge before you get to understanding. So it is implied here that we have the knowledge of the Word of God. We're pursuing knowledge. We're like Solomon taught in Proverbs. And all you're getting, get knowledge. Peter talks about the essential nature of knowledge, as does Paul and all the apostles. Without knowledge of the Word of God, we will never gain understanding. And without understanding, we will never have wisdom. But it all begins with knowledge. And so verse 17 implied that when we were studying that particular verse. And we also considered this fact, that the Holy Spirit is inseparably connected to the truth of God's Word. Jesus made it very clear prior to His going to the cross in John 14, 15, and 16. In all of those places He referred to His Spirit that He would send as the Spirit of truth. In fact, Jesus said in chapter 16, the Spirit will not speak of Himself. He will only speak when He hears the truth being taught. He's not out there just floating around doing His own little thing. He is completely attached to the Word of God. And where the Word of God is spoken in truth, the Spirit of God is speaking through that Word to you. He will speak of Me, is what Jesus said. So when we read this imperative here in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, Paul is saying and implying that our minds must be filled with the truth of God's Word. The Spirit does not function apart from the knowledge of the truth. The Spirit's ability to exercise control over our life is dependent on how much and how effectively God's Word is getting into your mind. To ask the Spirit of God to do something that you have not studied and learned from the truth, He's not going to come down with a kind of a sign that reads the Scripture to you. But He will take the Scriptures you know, and He will enlighten your mind on those Scriptures so that we can do that which is the will of the Lord, that which is pleasing to Him. Everything depends on the truth. Everything depends on the Word of God. The knowledge of the truth being taught to you, the knowledge of the truth being heard by you, the knowledge of that truth being received by faith in you, the knowledge of that truth being submitted to by you, the knowledge of that truth being practiced by you. All of those things work, they're synced by God, they're synced together so that they function in our life. The Spirit is in the middle of all of that activity, but the burden of it, according to the Scripture, is a directive, an imperative, that's something you must do. Be filled with the Spirit, which cannot happen without you reading and studying and hearing and submitting and obeying the Word of God. Those two go hand in hand. So our duty, kind of summarize it in this little statement, is to let the Spirit of God rule over every part of our life by filling our mind with the truth of God's Word. That's it. Let Him fill every part of your life. Take control of every facet of your life by putting the Word of God concerning those areas of your life into your mind And the promise of Jesus is He will speak through those truths to you. But we cannot, must not, ignore the position of the Word of God that the Spirit uses to achieve this particular task. So I'm emphasizing these things again because I believe that they are so important to you. The absolute necessity for us to fill our minds with the truth. This is our duty. We are to use the appointed means which God provides for His children. And it begins with the public ministry of His Word. We do not forsake the gathering of God's people. We understand the importance of the Word of God being ministered to us. That is the appointed means of God to pour His Word into your life. Doesn't end there, but it definitely is a critical thing that you must not overlook. I would add, one of the most important, valuable things as you take inventory of your life and you discover the weak areas of your life, you do that regularly, right? Not just New Year's resolutions, but you do this regularly, as you read the Bible, you take inventory of your life, you discover the things that are lacking, and what do you do with that? Well, you ought to immediately acknowledge that, confess that, and pick that truth up and go out and practice that which is lacking. I would even encourage, as a young man through the years and even to this day, one of the most important things you can do to be filled with the Spirit of God in your life is the memorization of the Word, the meditation on the Word. If you think reading the Word is sufficient, you're mistaken. You must take that Word of God and you must dwell upon that Word of God. You must make that Word of God a part of your life because therein is where the Spirit is going to work in you. And so look at your life and you study your life and you say, this is a deficiency in my life. What am I going to do? I'm going to go to the Word of God. I'm going to find those things that confront that deficiency. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to meditate on it. And ask the Spirit of God through the use of that truth to begin to fill that vacuum where He has not been to the fullest as He ought to be in that area of my life. I pray that He will fill that area where I have been deficient and I have been weak. But that's what Paul's talking about here. And so the knowledge of the truth is what the Spirit of truth uses to fill our minds, be filled with His presence. This method is not just simply a New Testament practice. We know that it is just as real in the Old Testament. Some of the scriptures you heard read talk about some Old Testament practices, whether it's the Psalm 119, right? And it ought to be a psalm that everybody is extremely familiar with because it's the pilgrim's journey. And it's that which the pilgrim experiences and how he finds his way through the experiences of his journey. The focus in every octave throughout those 22 octaves in Psalms 119 is the Word of God. Sometimes described as the law, that which regulates our life. Sometimes as commandments that reflect the very character of God to us. Sometimes they're statutes, precepts, righteous judgments, testimonies. All of these things are facets of the Word of God. And when the pilgrim studies those things, it's how he makes his way through this pilgrim journey and serves his God and worships his God well. And so Psalm 19 is all about this particular subject of the Word of God ruling over the mind. What was his cry? Teach me, Lord. Constantly crying out, I long to know. I long to know. Teach me. Because in those things, I find my meaning for life. Look at Acts chapter 7. Here's an example of the Old Testament saint responding to God's Word. Bill read out of Hebrews chapter 3. Excellent portion about the Word of God being spoken. But it didn't profit them. Because they did not receive the Word, and as a result of not hearing and receiving and responding, what happened? The heart became cold and callous. It can happen to you. Don't think that's something that just happens to an Old Testament believer. Stephen, in his message, just before he finally got stoned, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, at the end of his giving the account of the journey of Israel, Stephen says, you stiff-necked. There's a good word. Stiff-necked. Kind of a bowing of your neck. Refusing to bow. You stiff-necked. Uncircumcised in heart. They thought the ordinance of circumcision in the flesh was enough. No, that was just a symbol of what really needed to be done. And that was the purging of the heart. Uncircumcised in heart and in your ears. You can't even hear the truth. You see why he got stoned, right? I mean, he was very, very firm in his application. You do always resist. Now notice this. The Holy Ghost. The Word of God comes to man. 1 Peter chapter 1 says it's the same of the prophets in the old and the apostles of the new. The Word of God comes to us by the Spirit of God. He is the one who only knows the mind of God, breathes that breath into men who recorded it. So when he says you heard the Word of God, you resisted it. You resisted the Spirit of God in those words. Because the Word of God and the Spirit cannot be separated. And he says essentially the same thing that you heard read in Hebrews chapter 3. The Spirit of truth is in every word of God. Old Testament, New Testament. The Spirit is there in those words. And those who took those words of God and took them into their mind, it is there that God ruled and filled their mind with His presence. Because there's no other way that it can occur apart from His Word. So it is through the Word that they heard. It is through the Word that they believed. And it is by this same manner that the Spirit fills our minds today. So when Paul tells us here in verse 18 to fill our minds with the Word of God, we need to be convinced there's no other way that we can be filled or accomplish the filling of the Spirit of the Lord in our life. You cannot separate them. James says a similar thing in chapter 1, where he works this matter out. Look at James chapter 1. Just reflect on a few things that he says here. James chapter number 1. In verse number 18, we are reminded about the power of God's Word. It's important to remember when we hear this directive, this imperative, be filled with the Spirit. And with that we understand, we fill our minds with God's Word, where the Spirit then can fill all of the different areas of our life. That Word is so powerful, as Hebrews chapter 4 says, it is like a living sword, sharper than any sword. It has the capacity to enter into our life and divide asunder things that are complicated and purge our motives. It's that powerful. And it is that same Word of God by which every one of us have been born again. You cannot be born again without the Word of God. Peter talks about it. Jesus talks about it. James talks about it here in verse 18 of chapter 1. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. A sovereign act of regenerating us. When the truth of the gospel was heard initially, somebody shared it. You heard it somewhere. You're not born again without it. And it is the Word in the hand of the Spirit that makes us alive. We're born again. Of His own will begat He us by the Word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His own creatures. Wherefore, with this in mind, my beloved brethren, let every man be, what? Swift to hear. Why would he say that? Be attentive. Lend your ear to the Word of God. Why? Because it's living, it's powerful, and it can change radically your life as you take it in. The Spirit of God will use it to renew the mind and change the behavior of God's children. So be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man will not work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, then, therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, just all of the overflowing of excuses and behavior that is wrong, and do this. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. And he's talking here to believers where the Word of God continues to rescue and deliver your life. Receive it. Take it in. It has that kind of power. It's what the Spirit uses to fill your mind. Take over control of your mind. Just like drunkenness with wine, be filled with the Spirit of God. And that is achieved only by taking in His words. And James even goes on to say, wait a minute. But be doers of the Word. So implied in this directive of Paul, be filled with the Spirit, is that need for the Word of God to be in our mind, because that's what He uses to fill our life. And He also requires us to be not only recipients to receive the Word and to receive it with meekness, but a part of our filling of our life with the Spirit of God is that we practice what we hear. If you know that something's right and your life is not right with that which God has taught, and you ignore it, you know what's going to happen? You are chilling the effect of the Spirit in your life. This is what we call the quenching of the Spirit. You're dousing that influence, that holy flame, with a response of indifference or disobedience. And so when we take in the Word of God, it is essential that we be ready to obey it. This is being filled with the Spirit. This is your duty, by the way. This is your job. Even Jesus one of the most remarkable things when I read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. In those two chapters, we have Jesus speaking to seven churches. I mean, if you have a red letter Bible, it's all in red, right? It's all in red. Jesus is speaking. The risen, anointed, sovereign Christ who is now Lord over heaven and earth, he is speaking to his churches. And he gives direction to every one of them. And then seven times at the end of those seven messages, what does he say? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What is Jesus saying? He knows that when the truth goes out, the Spirit of God instantly and automatically is working with that truth in the heart and life of the believer, and he's whispering. He's speaking. If you have a spiritual ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. That's what Jesus said. He just spoke it. Why didn't he just say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what I just said. He doesn't say that. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the method, the process for being filled with the Spirit does come with a caution. And just like the Jews of old, we today can be guilty of resisting the Spirit in our life. When the truth goes forth, if you're listening, His voice is there. He is speaking. Do you have ears to hear? And if you hear, what is your response? So we must be guarded against quenching his fire. The truth is living, it's alive, it comes with power. And as we yield, he fills us with his presence. But when we resist that power to work in our life, he is extinguished and his power is diminished. All because of how we choose to respond. It's interesting. All of this boils down in Paul's mind when he gives the directive, be filled with the Spirit. He's putting all the burden on our shoulders. And that burden involves how we're going to hear and respond to the Word of God in our lives. So how does all of this go back to our text here in Ephesians 5? Just in closing, a few thoughts. This is a very important passage for us to be clear on. Because the battle between the flesh and spirit is fought in the mind, this is where the truth must be placed to arm yourself for the battle. Where else are you going to put it? To arm yourself for the battle, if you don't put it in your mind. That's where the battle is occurring. This is where the truth needs to be placed. This place of the mind is to be filled with the truth, so that the Spirit exercises his influence over every area of our life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Is he in every area of your life a dominant influence? Doesn't mean you're perfect in every area of your life. That was said. But is he in every area of your life the dominant influence that's directing you? That's being filled with the Spirit. The educating and developing and training the mind, we know, is a shared work that is given to us between the believer and the Spirit. On the one hand, we know we cannot succeed without his help. But on the other hand, we know he will not work without ours. Putting the truth into the mind, yielding to it, and practicing it. But as we do our part, we are assured that the Spirit of truth, Jesus made it clear, he will work through the truth and cause his presence to be felt in every area of our life. If we were to simplify this in your primary duty to, in response to him, Romans chapter 6 hammers this out for you. Simple. Yield. Yield. Don't resist. Yield yourself as a vessel unto his work. As it's being communicated to your life. This activity between the believer and the Spirit is what results in his filling our mind with his presence. And this is why Paul tells us, when we look at this directive here, this imperative, something we must do, is we must be filled with the Spirit. There's no way to walk worthy of your calling without it. There is no way to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. These are phrases out of Ephesians. There's no way to do the will of the Lord. There's no way for us to walk as children of light. None of these things can be effective without being filled with the Spirit. This is what wise people do. Sort of the connection to verse 17. Wise people seek to understand the will of the Lord. Know that they must be under the control of the Spirit in their mind as much as alcohol controls a drunkard. We must have that kind of influence in our life by the Spirit of God. It is for that reason that when it comes to my ministry to you, it's real simple. Preach the word. There's no other way I can help you if I don't preach the word. I will hinder you if I hold back the word, if I distort the word, or I change it around to suit my own thoughts. Preach the word. That is the key to your health and development and your potential of being filled with the Spirit of God. Father, thank you for your word and its clarity, and I pray that you will take these things and you would cause them to flourish in your children. We thank you for the spirit and attitude of this church that has a desire to do your will. And I know, Father, the things that we have said, this little church understands. They have seen this. They understand how it works in their life. And I pray that we would look even deeper and closer. We would examine, even as Stephen mentioned at the beginning, we would examine our soul, our life, our conduct, our attitude, and question whether or not that filling of the Spirit is as full as it ought to be in certain areas of our life. And may we acknowledge them, may we confess those things to you, and may we seek and endeavor to practice them as you have called us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.